sincerely thank everyone for coming today to Sri Radha Gopinath Sunday Festival. The darshan of Sri Gopal today is very astonishing and also meaningful. Our beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, made it a prominent aspect of his life's mission of service to his Guru and Krishna to translate Srimad Bhagavatam. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami gives a synopsis or summary of all the pastimes that Lord Chaitanya performed in his Adi Lila, Madhya Lila, and Antya Lila at the beginning of each of those Lilas. And he explained the reason why. Because he was beginning this work in a very old age. He explained he had rheumatism and all sorts of other physical ailments, invalidity, that comes naturally with old age. In fact, he explains it was very difficult for him to see or write. But somehow or other, by the grace of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda Prabhu, he was compiling this most incredible and sanctified of all spiritual literatures. But he writes that he gives a summary in case he does not live to complete the whole work. At least that summary is there for all people to read. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada expressed the same sentiments, that he began the Hare Krishna movement at the age of 70 after several heart attacks and other illnesses. Prabhupada had such immense responsibilities. He traveled around the world about 13 times. He was opening centers. He was guiding devotees, instructing leaders, giving classes, darshans, meeting with dignitaries. Even his young, strong Western disciples could not keep up with him. But during the quiet hours of the night, he would spend translating and writing purports to Bhagavad Gita, Ishopanishad, Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It's actually wonderful, because before Prabhupada came to America, he prepared himself by beginning his translations of Srimad Bhagavatam. It was really a very, very special goal of his mission. We read in Prabhupada's Lilamrita, his biography, how when Prabhupada even just had the first volume of the Bhagavatam, it was written by hand, and he did all of his own proofreading and editing. So he had no funds. He had no helpers. He had to borrow money and borrow, he had to take loans from the paper company to give him paper. And everything he was getting basically from the publishers and the paper companies was, when I sell the books, I'll pay you back. Because he had nothing. Very simple. And yet he wrote advertisements that these books are going to come out in 40 volumes, the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. But when he came to the West, he saw there was really no proper translation of Bhagavad Gita. So he diverted his attention from the Bhagavatam to Bhagavad Gita. Had that published. And tens and millions of those Bhagavad Gitas are being distributed all over the world. And in order to give the devotees a very good understanding of the process of bhakti, systematically and scientifically, he felt it was invaluable to translate in a summary form the Bhakti-rasamrita Sindhu of Rupa Goswami, called Nectar of Devotion. And then he continued the Bhagavatam. And he writes in Chaitanya Charitamrita that knowing that it was really an impossible task at his age to finish, just in case he were to leave this world before, he wrote a summary of the 10th canto, which was so very important, in the form of the book Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so that the devotees would have the wonderful fortune of hearing in the parampara, in the English language, Krishna's wonderful pastimes in Vrindavan, Mathura, and Dwaraka. Then he continued the Bhagavatam, was coming out one chapter at a time in a paperback book. These are very rare now. But the second canto of Bhagavatam, every time he finished a chapter, it was printed in a little paperback book, The Lord in the Heart, and so forth. And oh, how the devotees were eager and eager and eager to read it. But the devotees were so much interested in Lord Chaitanya. So he wrote the essential teachings of Lord Chaitanya in his book, The Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. But the devotees were so much eager to understand Lord Chaitanya, and Srila Prabhupada, really, he's the Yuga Avatar. He's the most merciful and munificent of all incarnations. So Prabhupada more or less diverted from Bhagavatam his full energy and translated the entire Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is to be printed in 17 volumes. And at the same time, he was trying to continue the Bhagavatam. Can you imagine what an effort this was? And then he told the devotees at the press in Los Angeles, you know, why it's not being published. How I'm working so hard while doing everything else, and I've already finished the entire Chaitanya Charitamrita some time back, and you haven't published it. So the head of the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust told him, well, Srila Prabhupada, you know, if we really, really work hard, we could possibly do a volume every 2 months. And Prabhupada said, I order that you print all 17 volumes in 3 months. That means having all the paintings done, all the Sanskrit editing, Bengali editing, the proofreading, the transcribing, the editing, the layout, the publishing, 17 volumes in 3 months. Do you know how long it takes for artists to make paintings? If we were to ask Haridas Prabhu, Haridas Thakur Prabhu, to have such pressure to finish so many paintings in such a short amount of time, he would undoubtedly faint. But he would probably do it. So Prabhupada, and within 3 months, they were off the press and ready to be distributed. But it took Prabhupada long more than that to do all the translations and purports. And then he came back to the Bhagavatam again. And in November of 1977, in Vrindavan, when he was physically so frail, he had to be carried to wherever he was going. He was laying on his back. There was no physical strength whatsoever. He was just on the verge of departing for the spiritual world. But in that state, he was still translating and writing his purports to the Srimad Bhagavatam. He could hardly even lift his hand. There are videotapes that Yadubar Prabhu took where you see His Holiness Jayadvaita Swami Maharaj with a dictaphone holding it right up to Prabhupada's mouth. And Prabhupada very slowly but with pure eloquence, speaking his heart's ecstasies in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam purports. And the last chapter that Prabhupada concluded before departing from this world was this chapter that is being depicted today by our devotees of the Pujari department. Lord Brahma's surrender to Krishna. It is a pastime that reveals the supreme glory of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and also teaches us how utterly insignificant we are before God, and how the Lord intimately fulfills His devotees' innermost hearts' desires. I would like to briefly speak something on this pastime. Sukadeva Goswami tells, what is a Paramhamsa? A Paramhamsa is one who is completely attached to the essence of life. There is a particular type of swan, the Raja Hamsa. When that swan goes into a very pure lake of water, he will only take the nectar from the stem of a lotus. Also, if water is mixed with milk, by the power of this swan's desire, it has the ability to separate the milk from the water and only take the milk. So when we speak about a swan-like person, we're speaking about a person who is only interested in the essence of life, who is not in any way distracted by the superficialities of Maya. Maya has the power to divert our attention at every moment to various forms of gross and subtle enjoyments. But a Paramhamsa, a supreme swan-like person, is only concerned with the desire to extract the essence of all existence at every moment. And the essence of everything is Krishna. Krishna is the source of everything that exists. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. Krishna tells that he is the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from him. The wise who know this perfectly, engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. This is Krishna's definition of wisdom. Wisdom isn't being like an owl. People say wise like an owl. In material sense, that's about all wisdom is about. They look very wise, their eyes are very open. Similarly, so-called material wisdom on the mundane platform cannot save us from the sufferings of birth and death. But Krishna explains that real wisdom is to understand that Krishna is the cause of all causes. Bahunam janmanamante jnanavam mampapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlaba. When one comes to the point of real knowledge, one surrenders to Krishna, knowing him to be the cause of all causes. Such a great soul is very rare. Wisdom is to worship Krishna with all our hearts, because that is the essence, the perfection of life. Therefore, the Paramhamsas are completely attached to Krishna. And it is their greatest happiness to hear about Krishna and to speak about Krishna. And because that love of Krishna is within their hearts, when they speak about Krishna, the topics become newer and newer and newer every time they hear them. Srila Prabhupada explains, this is actually a sign of spiritual advance. That we can hear the same pastime over and over and over again. If we're actually being purified, we'll taste it sweeter and more nectarian every time. And in order to come to that stage, we have to, by our own free will and choice, we have to deliberately really strive to be eager to hear. Sometimes devotees are always eager to hear something new. That is also all right. But it's not the sign of such great advancement. I want to hear something new. I want to speak something that nobody has ever heard before so that I get prestige. But actually, if we're eager to hear about Krishna, whatever it may be, that's a sign of sincerity. That's a sign of advancement. Yes, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he would hear the Bhagavatam about the pure devotion of Dhruva or Prahlad, he would have Gadadhar Pandit repeat the story 100 times before even going to the next chapters. Hare Krishna. Now that is eagerness. That is a symptom of love. We may like to hear new things, but if we're actually eager for Krishna, even the things that we've heard 10,000 times before in our life will be new. Harivo. Because Krishna is revealing himself newer and newer in ways every time we open our hearts to hear about him. We should not take Krishna cheaply. Did you hear the story of Krishna Putana? Yes, I already heard that before. Tell me some. I already heard that before. In fact, I've heard it at least 100 times. Tell me something else. Otherwise, I'm sure to fall asleep and lose interest. It's about Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was willing to hear it thousands of times. All the great souls are willing to hear it millions of times and taste new freshness every time. The Hare Krishna mantra. We're chanting the same three names, Hare Krishna Rama, every day. Haribu, what about some new mantras and new bhajans and new this and new that? Haridas Thakur was chanting this Maha mantra 300,000 times a day he was chanting these three names. That means 100,000 times for each name, every day, without fail. And he wasn't falling asleep during his japa. He wasn't waiting for the next new melody to come out to keep him awake and make him feel excited. Doesn't matter, melody or no melody. In fact, I was in Divnomorsk, and our devotee, Dravida, one devotee sang a very simple melody. And he said, oh, this is very nice. It doesn't distract our attention from the name. Because we've heard this melody so many times, so many times. It was the morning melody. So we hear it every day so many times. Therefore, you don't think about anything but the name, or else you fall asleep. But yes, new melodies are wonderful. But really, a Paramhamsa, whether it's a new melody or an old melody, or it's a new pastime or a pastime we've heard hundreds of times before, whether it's a new name or just the old Hare Krishna Mahamantra names, we're attached to the essence. We're not attached to the externals. We're attached to the essence. And what is the essence? Krishna. Sri Krishna Bhagavan Ki. Krishna is not different than his name. Whether you sing it, the morning melody or any other melody, in fact, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, one time, a very beautiful, famous bhajan singer who sang very nicely. And he actually asked for someone who didn't even sing on tune. You sing. I don't want to be distracted. I just want to hear the name. Essence. So that doesn't mean we should purposely sing off key. In my case, purposely or unpurposely, it's always off key. But but whether it's a beautiful kirtan singer or whether it's just somebody who's just, my material standards is croaking like frog, if we're actually looking for the essence, it's the same. What's really important is sincerity. In fact, Srila Prabhupada wrote a letter, I remember, at New Vrindavan, and he said, the success of our kirtan is the kirtan singer, the leader of the kirtan is sincere. He didn't say that he should have musical abilities. He didn't say that he should have a voice like a cuckoo bird from Vrindavan. He said the real what will make our kirtans actually attractive with substance is that the leaders of the kirtan are sincere. They're sincerely crying out for Krishna. They're sincerely trying to share Krishna with the world. That is essence. So Sukadeva Goswami is explaining in this way to Parikshit Maharaj that the Paramhamsas, they are attached to the essence of life. And what is the essence of life? Krishna. Thus, every time they hear the name of Krishna, the pastimes of Krishna, or anything having to do with Krishna, it's a newer and newer and newer and more experience, more ecstatic and exciting experience each time. Because eagerness is a form of devotion. Eagerness is an expression of love. Because eagerness is something that we deliberately do from our hearts. Yes? If someone is enthusiastic and eager to do something for you, it moves you. Prabhupada explains in the preliminary stages of bhakti, this eagerness and enthusiasm is an expression of our desire to love Krishna. It's an expression of devotion. After Krishna delivered Aghasura in an incredible, spectacular way. Aghasura was a snake. Actually, Aghasura was a demon. He assumed the form of a snake that was 8 miles long. Huge mouth that went from the ground to the clouds. And the gopas saw it, and along with the calves, clapped their hands, smiled, looking at Krishna, and ran right into his mouth. Hare Krishna. And Krishna followed. he was thinking, actually. He wanted to stop the boys. He wanted to stop the boys. He was about to say, "Don't go in. This is a demon." The boys knew it was a demon. They knew it was a snake. They knew it came to swallow them. But they were thinking, what is the fear? Bakasura swallowed Krishna and we saw what happened to him. So let's go explore what's in this snake mouth. And they ran in and Krishna... Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that Krishna wanted to stop them, but they wanted to go in. So Krishna's all powerful. Why didn't he stop them? Because the love of the devotees conquers Krishna. The devotees wanted Krishna to perform some incredible, wonderful pastime. They knew he would. Their desire to please Krishna was more, actually overcame Krishna's desire. That is the power of love. Krishna willingly subordinates himself to the loving feelings of his devotees. Now, Agha, after swallowing all the cows, I mean, not cows, cowherd boys, and all the calves, and there was a lot of them, so many calves. Just Krishna's herd of calves was one asankhya. Asankhya means one followed by 17 zeros. Now, mathematically, according to my illiterate mathematical calculations, that is approximately 10 quadrillion. There's 100, then 1,000, then million, then billion, then trillion, then quadrillion. Hare Krishna. In other words, unlimited. And they all ran. Haribo. And Krishna was thinking, how am I going to kill this demon without harming my cowherd boyfriends and calves because they're all in his body? So he thought for a minute and then he entered. And after he entered, the Agha's mouth closed. And the demigods were in great distress. They were crying out, "Alas, alas, Krishna has been swallowed by this horrible demon." And Kamsa, he had his spies always watching over what was going on. And he, when he heard from his spies that Agasura has swallowed Krishna, they were crying out in jubilation, and Agasura's friends were in great, great happiness. So the whole air was resounding with either sorrow or joy. It's amazing how fearless the cowherd boys were. It is described that the demigods, headed by Indra, who has his vajra, his thunderbolt, they always feared the wrath and the power of Agasura. They lived in terror of him. And they're powerful controllers of the universe. And these little cowherd boys, they didn't have thunderbolts or any other types of celestial weapons. The demigods were giving weapons to Arjuna to fight in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Demigods were giving weapons to the heroes of Kurukshetra, and they were undefeatable. Even demigods gave weapons to Ram for his fight with Ravana. They're very powerful. And what weapons did the cowherd boys have? They had little tiny sticks that just by hitting the calves, it didn't even hurt the calves. It just made the calves feel, very nice, I will go this way. That's all. They had their flutes and they had their bugles and they had their little sticks for hurting calves. But the gopas had no fear. They had absolutely no fear of this demon. Now, many of you in India know that one of the greatest causes of death in India is snake bites. I have read this in a journal. Many people die of snake bites in India. So when a little snake comes, people become afraid. I remember walking not long ago, and as I was walking, one of my godbrothers, I was walking, Bhakti Tirtha Swami, Guru Prasad Swami, were walking together, and all of a sudden, and I said, "What?" And Guru Prasad Swami pointed, and I saw right a fraction of an inch from my foot was a black poisonous snake. He crawled. He said he saw this. As I was walking, he was just slithering along, and we were so absorbed talking about Krishna. At least, I remember right, we were talking about Krishna. We were talking about Krishna. We weren't looking at the ground, what's below us. And he happened to see my foot went right over the snake, and as it was coming down, it missed its tail like that. Padam padam yadvi padam natesham. There's danger at every step. And I was looking. I was just as far away. Just looking. And Bhakti Tirtha Swami said, come, you know, don't just get away from that snake. I said, no, I like this snake. No, get away from this snake. So snakes are very fearful. Now, would you be a little bit disturbed if you saw a snake 8 miles long, whose teeth were like snow-capped mountain peaks, whose eyes were blazing red like fire, whose top of his mouth was in the clouds and bottom of his mouth was in the road? The cowherd boy said, and look at his tongue. It is like a highway. It was bigger than the Pune Bombay highway. It's huge. And then he was breathing. It was like a hurricane coming out of his mouth. Hurricane going out and hurricane coming in. Hurricane going out, hurricane coming in. And the smell was obnoxious because of all the dead, bloody corpses that were just stocked up in its intestines. Hare Krishna. And they just looking at Krishna and laughing and smiling and just clapping their hands and ran right in. Arivo. The demigods were astounded. Absolutely fearless. Bajahure mana sri nanda nandana abhayat sharanara vindare. My dear mind, just worship Sri Nanda Nandana. Because when you worship Krishna, you become fearless. Prabhupada was fearless. The gopas were fearless because they were completely dependent on Krishna. But the demigods were fearful because although they're so empowered with physical and mental strength and great weaponry, they were still depending on themselves and other fallible soldiers around them. But a devotee, even a little gopa, becomes fearless. Prahlad Maharaj had no physical strength that we hear about, but he had the supreme strength. What is the ultimate strength? Not nuclear missiles or gigantic arms that can crush people's bones. Not piercing intelligence that can defeat all opposition and mesmerize people's minds. Real strength is humility and faith. Humility that I'm completely dependent on Krishna. I'm nothing. I'm completely dependent on Krishna. And faith that Krishna will always protect his devotees. I have nothing to fear. Faith that whatever is best for me is what will be. So after Agha closed his mouth, Krishna heard the demigods and the demons. And Krishna wanted to cause distress to the demons and happiness to the demigods. So what did he do? He began to expand his body. His little gopa body expanded and expanded. And as he was expanding inside, Agasura, who was a mystic yogi with powerful siddhis, he had this Mahima Siddhi. Mahima Siddhi means you can become very, very gigantic. Or Anima Siddhi, you can become very, very tiny. He had perfected these arts. So he was growing and Krishna was growing and he was growing and Krishna is growing, but Krishna is Yogeshwar. He's the supreme of all mystics. And ultimately, boom, he just blocked all the air passage of Agasura, and he was struggling and struggling and struggling, and there was no air coming in and out, and in his state of utter desperation, he was suffocated, and poof! His life air just emerged from the top of, it just broke through a hole in the top of his head and went into the sky as a brilliant light. And then, the mouth opened. And Krishna looked down and saw that all his calves and cowherd friends were unconscious. Some say they were dead, but they completely lost all consciousness. Why? For two reasons. One is because it was really obnoxious and there was nothing to breathe in there in Agasura's mouth after he closed his mouth. But more important than that, is after he closed his mouth, it was so pitch dark they couldn't see Krishna. And therefore they fell unconscious in separation. Now Krishna glanced upon them. The power of his glance, he brought all of them back to life. That is nothing for Krishna. It is Krishna's one glance that gives all life to the entire material cosmos. In the Mahatattva, which is the entire ingredients of the cosmic manifestation. That means all the unlimited universes are contained within this cloud called the Mahatattva. And at the beginning stages, it's just the 24 material elements and the three modes of nature. It's like a womb, Mother Nature. Like an empty womb. And Krishna, who is Aham Bija Pratapita, the seed-giving father, by his one-second glance, he impregnated every living entity that is meant to take birth in material existence. Now that is potency. Hare Krishna. Sometimes men are proud, I have 8 children or I have 12 children. Hare Krishna. 8 children or 12 children. Krishna, how many children does Krishna have within this cosmic manifestation? Every species of life in all of the universes. And Krishna impregnates all of it with just a moment's glance. That is the power. And that's not even Krishna directly. That's an expansion of a planary expansion of his expansions. Karanadakshayi Vishnu. So here is the source of all expansions. The original Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda. With his simple glance, he invoked life again into the gopas. And they came out. They came out with Krishna. And then everybody who was watching saw the soul of Agasura in the form of a light enter into Krishna's body. Now this was incredible. Krishna expanded himself within Agasura's body, which is something he rarely ever did in Vrindavan. We know Putana, she was about 12 miles big. Hare Krishna. Now, airplanes only fly about 8 miles high. So Putana was a substantial Mataji. Krishna didn't grow. He just remained the same little baby and was sucked out her life. Because if he grew, it would have, then the Vrijabhasis would have seen that he has these mystic opulences. He performed these incredible feats and maintained his same size and his same demeanor. Therefore, all the gopas and gopis were thinking that it is Lord Narayan that saved our little Krishna, because we have done pious activities, and because Lord Narayan always punishes wicked people who try to harm innocent children. They just consider Krishna innocent child. And when he kills Trinavarta, Sakatasura, he didn't grow. He was the same little baby with his little lotus foot that was tender like a freshly grown leaf. He was just a little baby of 3 months old. And he just goes, "Pip!" He just kicks this big, gigantic car. And a ghost demon, Sakatasura, was killed. Unbelievable. And everyone was thinking, "Oh, Lord Narayan protected our little baby Krishna again." He didn't want to disturb their intimate affection for him as their Vatsalya Ras. And when Mother Yashoda was trying to bind Krishna with ropes, Mother Yashoda was astounded by two things. She was just one rope after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, trying to put it around Krishna. It was already about 150 meters of ropes. And the gopis were saying, "Forget it. It's just not some astrological situation or the will of providence. Krishna is not meant to be bound up. You've already taken all the ropes in your entire house and you can't bind them. Just give up." But Yashoda Mai was determined. She said, "There's two things I have to find out." She said, "One is, what is the extent of my son's waist? And the other thing is how is it possible there's 150 meters of ropes and my son's waist is only as big as my fist? And he's not growing, but the ropes are growing. But no matter how many ropes, it's always exactly 2 fingers too short. So I have to solve this mystery. And besides that, I have to teach Gopal a lesson." This is her motherly affection. She's not thinking, "Oh, Krishna's very great." Because Krishna did not want to disturb their bhava. But in the case of Agasura, he grew very, very big. Because no one was watching. That's why. His mother and all the elderly gopis and gopas, they didn't know where he was. They were at home thinking everything was all right while he was inside the mouth of Agasura. And the gopas who were with him were unconscious with the calves. So he displayed this opulence because this is the ordinary way in which the Lord Vasudev kills demons. And Agasura, entering into Krishna's body, attained Sarupya Mukti, which means he entered into Vaikuntha and achieved the perfection of having the same bodily features as the Lord. How is that? Most demons, the highest elevation they can attain is Mukti, Sayujya Mukti, which means entering into the impersonal, all-pervading light of the Lord, Brahman. But there was a difference. Because Agasura gave pleasure to all the gopas. They were playing in his mouth. It was an exciting adventure for them. They were actually pleased. because he Agyata Sukriti. His actual intention was totally envious. When he saw the gopas playing with Krishna, having so much incredible fun, he became envious. He couldn't tolerate seeing other people so happy. He wanted to see them suffer. He wanted to see them die. His idea was, if I kill every gopa and Krishna, who killed my brother and sister, Baka and Putana, then everyone else in Vrindavan will die of separation from them. So when he saw them enjoying so much, his reaction to their happiness was to see everyone suffer under the powers of his evil. Hare Krishna. But somehow or other, they were enjoying him a lot. They were playing in his mouth, dancing on his tongue. And he got purified because he gave so much happiness to the gopas. Something extraordinary happened. He actually became favorable. His heart transformed. When you give happiness to devotees, you get the mercy of Krishna, and that mercy of Krishna transformed his heart, and he actually felt symptoms of affection for them at the point that he died. Therefore, he was not sent to Goloka Vrindavan because he didn't have that surrender, but he was sent to Vaikuntha to live eternally in pure unalloyed devotion. So this was extraordinary. All the demigods were showering flowers and beating kettle drums and singing and dancing. It was a festival. Agasura's dead. Harivo. You don't sound very enthusiastic about it. Harivo. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. So Lord Brahma, what is this? Actually, Sukadev Goswami describes to Parikshit Maharaj that 1 year later, Krishna killed Agasura when he was only about 4 or 5 years old, during his Kumar age. But it wasn't until he was in his Poganda age Leela, 1 year later, that the residents of Vrindavan even heard this story. Why? Parikshit Maharaj was very interested. And Sukadev Goswami was very excited that Parikshit Maharaj wanted to hear more. In Harikatha, when the listeners are enthusiastic, it actually empowers the speaker to speak. Now I have seen with my own eyes on many occasions. I'm not going to mention names. Privately, if you ask, I can tell you. Where devotees are sleeping in class. Like that. And I've seen the speaker fall asleep in class. Krishna, yeah, Krishna's telling Bhagavad Gita. And on some occasions, neither the speaker or the listeners know that anybody's sleeping because they're all sleeping. I have seen with these eyes. That means I was awake. At least part of the time. But I heard one story in Chicago, that somebody was giving a class, a sannyasi. He's giving a class, and as he gave a class, you know, I guess people weren't very eager to hear from him, so he wasn't really getting empowered. He fell asleep giving class. There was about 30 devotees sitting at the class, and he fell asleep. And the devotees wanted to teach him a lesson. So they really quickly all ran out of the temple room. And then they were watching from a balcony way up high where he couldn't see. just to see his reaction when he wakes up. So there's 30, 40 devotees listening to class, all packed in like this, and they're kind of tired because he was speaking pretty boring, I guess. So they were falling. And then he
wakes up.
And the temple is absolutely empty. He sees the book is in front of him and the verse is on the board and there's nobody there. And he looks at his clock. It's still class time. And and they never came back. How do you know? And he was their GBC. Something like that. So Sukadeva goes, Parikshit Maharaj, he was listening. By this time, it's already into the 10th canto. Must have been at least 4 or 5 days he's listening to Hari Katha. And Parikshit Maharaj tells Sukadeva Goswami that previously, when I felt thirsty, I became so disturbed that I put that snake on the neck of Samik Rishi, and because of that, his son Sringi cursed me to die in 7 days. And then it was just a couple hours that I didn't have any water. But now, it's been days and days and days. I haven't taken a drop of water. I haven't taken a morsel of food. I haven't gone to sleep at all. And I'm not feeling tired. I'm not feeling hungry. I'm not feeling even a morsel of thirst. I'm completely nourished and satisfied just hearing the sweet flow of nectar of Krishna Katha. That was his eagerness. So Sukadeva Goswami explained why it took a year for the Brijabasis back in the town of Vrindavan to hear about Krishna's killing Agasura. That was a good pastime. After all, it was already late for lunch. It is explained by our beloved acharyas that when Krishna and the cowherd boys would play, they would have so much happiness playing with Krishna. Just imitating the birds and imitating the ducks and imitating the peacocks and imitating the frogs and imitating the monkeys and imitating all the different village animals and forest animals. That there was no way they could stop their playing with Krishna. It was intoxicating. So every day, Lila Shakti, Krishna's Lila potency, would send a demon right at lunchtime to create some disturbance which would break their play, and then Krishna would do some exciting Lila of killing the demon, and that would increase everybody's appetite, and then they would take prasad. Hare Krishna. So on this day, after Agasura was sent to Vaikuntha, Krishna said to the cowherd boys, let us go to the bank of Yamuna to take prasad today. And he personally led them to a beautiful spot right on the bank of Yamuna. He said, hey, Sakas, hey, look at this. This is a beautiful spot to take our lunch. The clear, transparent flowings of the river. And at this spot in the river, there is fully bloomed, fragrant lotus flowers. And there is intoxicated, matted bees buzzing and humming, making very sweet sounds. And the birds are chirping, and there's wonderful trees with fragrant flowers. And the sand is very soft and very clean and very refreshing. Let us sit here and take our lunch. Krishna sat down, and all the gopas made circles around him. His most intimate sakas made the first circle, And then the next level of sakas made a circle around them, and then a circle around them, and a circle around them, and a circle around. There was hundreds and thousands of gopas, all sitting in circles. It looked like a lotus flower with hundreds and thousands of petals, and Gopal was the whorl of that lotus flower. Krishna revealed his sarva sankalpata shakti, the shakti that not only fulfills all of his desires, but fulfills his devotees' desires. Although Krishna was sitting, and the gopas were in a complete circles and circles and circles and circles around them, hundreds and thousands, millions of gopas, every gopa saw Krishna looking only at him. It's not that Krishna expanded four heads like Brahma. He doesn't have to do that. Every gopa was seeing that all Krishna's limbs and his eyes were exclusively directed toward him. And every gopa was thinking, of all these lakhs and lakhs of cowherd boys, Krishna just keeps glancing upon me. In this way, they were all reciprocating through their eyes and in their hearts with intimate, pure love. Krishna fulfills all his devotees' desires. And the boys were so happy, so playful. They were always thinking of very new creative things to do. So on this day, they decided to eat their lunch on all different varieties of plates. They didn't like the plates their mothers would give them. They wanted to make their own plates. So some of them had their lunch on plate made of leaves, others on plate made of flowers, others on plates made of bark of trees, others made their plates out of rocks, others made their plates out of other types of leaves and flowers and fruits. And they were all so happy, so much variegatedness. And then they began to eat their lunches. And they would show each other each preparation. Look what my mother made me. Look at what my mother made me. Hey, Sakha. Hey, Krishna. Hey, Sudama. Hey, Sridama. Hey, Subal. Look what my mother made me. And then taste it. Oh, this is so nice. This is so good. Please try it. Please try it. And the gopas were all just showing each other the prasad and tasting each other's prasad and putting the prasad in each other's mouth. Yes? Oh, this samosa is so good, Krishna. He'd take it right out of his mouth. Please take some. And Krishna would take it right out of his devotee's mouth and eat it. Oh, yes, very good. You try some. You try. And everybody was taking the best preparations out of their own mouths and giving it to Krishna to eat. And they were all sharing, and they were all laughing, and they were all playing so many nice games. One gopa took a samosa that his mother made, emptied it out, and filled it with jasmine flowers, and then sealed it back together, and said to another gopa, oh, this samosa is so good. You should try this samosa. And the gopa would say, oh, please, please give me samosa, give me. And then he'd eat it, and he'd make a very, very funny face, like, ah. And then all the gopas would laugh. Very nice. They would all laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. And then the gopa who ate the samosa in a playful mood, he went to beat up the one who did that to him. And the other gopa would run away, and they'd all be laughing and having very nice fun. Prabhupada says one gopa told another gopa that I have a very special treat that my mother has made for me. Close your eyes and I'll put it in your mouth. Close your eyes and open your mouth. And then they put a flower in his mouth. And the gopa made a very, very bad face, and all the gopas very nice. One bee was flying around Krishna's face. And Krishna said, "Oh bee, oh bee." He said, "Go drink the nectar from Madhu Mangal." Because Madhu Mangal means one who has auspicious nectar, yes? So he said, "If you want auspicious nectar, go to Madhu Mangal." So this bee started flying around Madhu Mangal, and Madhu Mangal said, "Hey Krishna, hey Krishna, why are you sending this bee to sting me?" And then he looked at the bee. He said, "Hey bee, hey bee, do you know what reaction you will get if you kill a Brahmin?" And when the gopas would hear this, they were very happy, laughing. And some of the gopas would see some monkeys watching. Then one gopa would just start talking to the monkeys, saying, "See that gopa there? He has very nice prasad, and I know that you're all very hungry. I can see in your eyes that you're very hungry. I can see by your sunken bellies that you haven't eaten in a long time. But that gopa there, his mother is a very good cook. You should steal his food." And this, they were playing very, very nice games, eating each other, laughing, and everyone was just glancing at Krishna, and Krishna was glancing upon every devotee. According to the Upanishads, Krishna is Yajnabhuk. He is the personality, the supreme, who accepts all the offerings of yajna. But here he was with his little friends, the cowherd boys of Vrindavan, enjoying interactions of pure spiritual love. Who can understand? We were explaining this morning, yama, niyama, asana, pranayam, pratyahara, dharana, dhyana, samadhi. Through the eightfold yoga system, you can attain the perfection of complete concentration of the mind, samadhi. But even those who, after many thousands of births of practicing yoga and raising their shaktis and going through their various chakras and doing all kinds of disciplines and austerities and fasting, they may have control of their minds. They may give up material desires, but they cannot taste even a particle of one grain of dust from Krishna's lotus feet. But the cowherd boys, they were constantly seeing Krishna, playing with Krishna, constantly absorbed in love for Krishna. No one can estimate the good fortune of the Brijavasis. The cowherd boys, they weren't offering their bhoga to Krishna with rites and rituals. There was no mantras or tantras or yantras or pujas or mudras. They were just playfully taking food right out of their own mouths and putting it in Krishna's mouth and laughing. And Krishna was enjoying it with more happiness than he does when even the most proficient Brahmins offer to the deity or the sacred fire. So Lord Brahma was watching, and he was astounded. The gopas' spontaneous love was simply that they knew no one else except Krishna. They didn't care about anything else except pleasing Krishna. That was the essence of perfection that they had manifested. But Brahma could not understand this. So he wanted to come down and see. Krishna had just performed this incredible feat of killing Agasura, and now he's eating food out of the mouths of these little boys. I want to test Krishna. I want to do something which will cause him to perform an incredible, astounding pastime. It was Brahma's desire to glorify Krishna and understand deeper the transcendental nature of Krishna's appearance and activities within this world. So he allured the calves with very, very fresh, green, delicious grasses. And all the gopas were playing and eating the calves disappeared. They wandered off. And suddenly the cowherd boys became struck with fear, not for themselves, but for the calves. Devotees could be fearful for the welfare of others, even if they're fearless themselves. That's the nature of compassion. Just like Srila Prabhupada, when two of his disciples, Garga Muni Swami and Brahmananda Swami, they went to West Pakistan to preach Hare Krishna. And at that time, there was about to be another war between India and Pakistan. Actually, they were coming through overland. I don't know if Prabhupada actually sent them, but they were preaching there, and they sent him a letter that they were preaching there. And then it came in the newspapers here in India that two American boys who were preaching another religion were tortured and murdered. So Prabhupada was really feeling very much concern. Plus, he hadn't heard from them in so many days. That concern is love. It is a concern of compassion. It is not a concern of selfish attachment. And one day, they both just appeared. Oh, and when Prabhupada saw them, he embraced them and was crying. Crying in happiness to see these two devotees who risked their lives to assist in the mission of giving compassion to the fallen souls. So the cowherd boys were very concerned about their little calves. And Krishna, who is feared by fear personified, told the cowherd boys, "Do not be afraid." He said, "I will go and find all the calves. You should not disturb your enjoyment. You just remain here and enjoy eating lunch, and I will go and bring the calves back." That is Krishna. On the platform of pure devotional service, the devotee's only desire is to see Krishna's pleasure, and Krishna's only desire is to see his devotee's pleasure. That is love. So as they continued taking their nice lunch and joking and laughing together, Krishna went wandering, looking for the calves. In his left hand, he was holding yogurt, rice, and cut fruit. He was looking and looking. He looked through the forest, into the valleys. He looked on the mountains. He looked in all the caves. And then he returned. He couldn't find them anywhere. And when he returned, what do you think he saw? On the bank of Yamuna, there was nobody there. What happened is Lord Brahma stole all the calves and all the boys. At least he thought he did. But our acharyas explain that Lord Brahma, his powers that he was revealing as the creator of the universe, those powers cannot affect the Lord or his intimate associates. It is the Lord's own Leela Shakti that makes it appear that they can, just like Putana. What can Putana do to create disturbance to Yashoda or Krishna? How is it that Putana bewildered Yashoda and Rohini and all the Brijavasis so that they actually thought that she's a beautiful goddess of fortune? It was this Leela Shakti, Krishna's potency to perform beautiful pastimes, that covered Yashoda and Rohini over so that they couldn't understand who Putana was. In the same way, Lord Brahma, he wanted to show his prowess to Krishna. So Krishna bewildered him. By Krishna's yoga maya potency, Krishna put all his cowherd boys to sleep and hid them. And then immediately
created Mahamaya, not Yogamaya, Mahamaya immediately created replicas of every calf and every cowherd boy. Yogamaya took all the original cowherd boys and calves and put them to sleep and hid them, and then Mahamaya made replicas. And Brahma stole those Mahamaya created replicas. But he didn't know this. And he took them away. Brahma wanted to see what Krishna would do when he comes back and there's no calves and there's no cowherd boys. Brahma was thinking, you know, perhaps Krishna will be bewildered by my potencies. Krishna will be searching and searching and searching everywhere. I'm wondering, maybe Krishna will find them where I put them all to sleep and hid them in a cave. Or maybe Krishna won't be able to find them. Maybe he'll know that I did it and he'll come to me and he'll pray to me to give them back. Or maybe Krishna just won't understand anything that's happened. In this way, Brahma was speculating. So he left. And it was evening time coming. Krishna understood that it was the time to return to Braj. So effortlessly, for the pleasure of all the gopas, gopis, and cows back in the village of Vrindavan, through his Vasudev expansion, manifested himself as each and every calf and cowherd boy. They were exact replicas. How Krishna is so thorough. Please understand, there's hundreds and thousands of gopas and there's 10 quadrillion calves and more. And Krishna manifests himself exactly as a replica. Not only in features, but in personality and in relationships. Each one had their own, he manifested the particular stick that they would hold, and the particular flute, and the particular bugle, and the particular lunch bag that they would take into the forest, and they were dressed identical to, he was dressed identical to each cowherd boy, and decorated with the exact ornaments that his mother put on him in the morning, and each calf had every single hair on the calf's body was exactly identical to the original calf. That is Krishna. And then Krishna, in the form of all the calves, and Krishna in the form of all the gopas, entered into the village of Vrindavan, and the gopas were playing on their flutes. And all their mothers, when they hear, this is what they did every time, every evening when they returned. But there was something special about the sound of their flutes on this day. When the mothers and the cows saw their little children, their hearts overflooded with parental affection. The mothers just embraced their children, and immediately profuse milk was flowing from their breasts. And because of the nature of their love for Krishna, although they didn't know it was Krishna, their milk, which was an offering of love, tasted like nectar. It was the nectar of ecstatic praying. And as Krishna was drinking it in the form of all their sons, he was becoming intoxicated by the nectar of their devotion. And they were becoming intoxicated with love as he was appreciating. Because as the Lord enjoys, the devotee becomes more ecstatic. And as the devotee becomes more ecstatic, seeing the Lord ecstatic, Krishna becomes more ecstatic. It's ever fresh, it's ever increasing. It's spiritual happiness. Sukadeva Goswami explains how every gopi in Vrindavan amongst the elderly class and every cow, they were all honoring and worshiping the good fortune of Yashoda. Although there was not a trace of envy in their hearts, they honored and glorified Yashoda. They worshiped Yashoda. But in their heart of hearts, they were thinking, I wish that Krishna could be my child also. How could any mother in Vrindavan not want to have the chance to serve Krishna and love Krishna as their own intimate child? In fact, from the very beginning, on the day of Nandotsava, when Krishna first appeared in Gokul Mahavan, every single elderly gopi, they loved Krishna more than their own children. And after that, so many other children were born, but still every gopi loved Krishna millions of times more than their own child. In one place in the Bhagavatams, Parikshit Maharaj, that was unfathomable to him. Krishna's performing incredible, heroic feats and miracles was understandable, but this was not understandable. It defies the very principle of human nature. Nobody loves somebody else's child more than their own. I never had a child, so I really don't have much realization. But I accept what the scripture says, and you may also agree. Even if your neighbor's, if your child, poor health, not obedient, doesn't get good grades, pretty lazy, and the child next door, obedient, respectful, straight A's in every class, do you love him more than your own child? It's not possible. So Parikshit Maharaj was asking Sukadev, how is it possible for anyone to love someone else's child more than their own? Then Sukadev Goswami explained, because the other child is Krishna. Krishna is the source of all life. Every living entity, the only reason they have attractive features is because they are infinitesimal part and parcels of Krishna. Or in the case of some of the gopas, they are expansions of Krishna. Krishna is the source of everything. Krishna is the life of all life. Krishna says in Gita, whatever opulences or attractive things are anywhere in the material or spiritual world, it is all just a spark of my splendor. Therefore, Krishna is such an important name of God because it glorifies him as being all attractive. Shri Krishna Bhagavan Ki. So Krishna knows the heart of every one of his loving devotees. And their desires was without envy. Their desires were out of very sweet and pure love. So he utilized this wonderful, wonderful lila to fulfill the innermost heart's desires of every gopa, gopi, and cow of Vrindavan. For one full year, they loved Krishna as their own child. They didn't know it, but the same ecstatic experience was exchanged. It is explained by Sukadev Goswami that every day their love was growing newer and newer and newer, fresher and fresher and fresher. And meanwhile, each gopa and each calf was performing the exact same activities as each of Krishna was performing according to each of them. In the morning, in the noon, in the evening, and in the night. It was incredible. Even when they were in the pasture grounds and none of the elder gopas were even looking, it was just the boys with the calves, Krishna was performing the same leelas and playing the same games and doing everything in the same way as every boy would, with the same features. Exact personality traits. So one may ask this question. If Krishna was absolutely exactly the same as every calf and every cowherd boy, then why did they love their children more now than before? Because they're exactly the same. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains the reason that Krishna is the supreme controller. everything is depending on Krishna.
Yes?
But prema, or unalloyed love, controls Krishna. Krishna depends on prema. Therefore, although Krishna was manifesting the same forms as all of them, by the power of their ecstatic love for him, Krishna could not exhibit his opulence. He was actually controlled and conquered by their love, and therefore he was manifesting the same exact love that they would feel if he was personally their child. And although they made no distinction except in the quantity of their love, they couldn't understand. It was very, very difficult for them to understand how this was possible, that every day their love was increasing, increasing, increasing. Previously, they all loved Krishna more than their own children, but now they love their children as much as they love Krishna. When the little calves would go into the cow sheds, the mothers would just moo in ecstasy. Very good. Everyone, please. Louder, louder, louder. Thank you very much. They were mooing and mooing in ecstatic love, calling for their little calves, and when their little calves would come, the cows would just lick their bodies and lick their bodies and lick their bodies, and there would be a continuous flow of incessant milk of their love flowing from their milk bags. They were feeding their child. So beautiful, so wonderful, so sweet was that loving exchange. In this way, Krishna fulfilled everyone's desires. 5 or 6 days before the end of the year, Balaram was with Krishna, herding calves on the bottom of Govardhan Hill. And meanwhile, the elderly gopas, the cowherd men, were on top of Govardhan Hill with the cows. One thing that is important to understand is the day that Brahma stole the gopas and the calves happened to be Balaram's appearance day. So on Balaram's appearance day, Rohini did not allow Balaram to go to the pastures with Krishna and the calves. He was to celebrate his birthday. Now, how do they celebrate birthdays in the Vedic times? They don't have Ekalavya playing trumpets and singing happy birthday to you. And not everybody's expecting gifts. Actually, the greatest gift is the chance to serve. So what Rohini or Yashoda would do when it was Krishna's birthday is they would keep their children back, they would give them a ceremonial bath, they would have the Brahmins bless them, and then they would have their children giving charity to the Brahmins and other qualified people to receive their blessings. Sometimes people ask, please bless me, please bless me. But the actual process of getting somebody's blessings is to serve them and please them so that spontaneously they bless you. It's not just something you demand. Like you just block someone in the hallway and say, bless me, bless me. Yes, get out of my way, you're blessed. That's not what blessings is about. Sometimes I've seen people practically tackle sadhus saying, bless me, give me your blessing. And just, you know, I'm trying to go to respond nature. Can't you just leave me alone? But actually, traditionally, you serve the great souls, you give them gifts, you satisfy them, and then naturally their blessings and their affections and their prayers just flow from their heart toward you. So Yashoda and Rohini wanted Krishna and Balaram always to be blessed by the Brahmins and the sages, so they engaged their sons in serving them, in giving gifts to them, giving cows to them, giving grains to them, giving jewels to them, giving silks to them, giving yogurt and milk and butter and everything else like that. Harivo and ghee for their yajnas. So Balaram and Krishna were herding calves below Govardhan. And from the top, the mother cow saw their little calves, and they became intoxicated. They became utterly intoxicated seeing their little children. They were overflowing with motherly affection, and all of a sudden these cows, their milk bags just grew and grew and grew with just overladen with milk of their love, and they ran down. They galloped down. Did you ever see cows gallop? That means both legs in the front are going simultaneously, in the back simultaneously. They were just... And this is very difficult because Govardhan Hill is not like a smooth racetrack. Very, so many stones and so many... The cowherd men were thinking they're going to hurt themselves. Where are they going? They're running away, and they lost all control of the cows. So the cowherd men, in great anxiety, and they were also very embarrassed that they totally lost control of their herds, they were running after them and running after them. The cows went all the way down, and they saw their little calves, and tears were flowing from the cow's eyes, and milk was just pouring out of their milk bags. And then they started licking as if they were practically swallowing the bodies of their children. They were licking and licking and licking and licking and licking, and the children were sucking and sucking and sucking. Harivo! But the great wonder was, these were older calves. All the cows had new calves, much younger than them. The really young newborn calves would stay in Braj. The older calves would go out with Krishna and Balaram. This is completely against nature. When a mother has a new calf, all her milk goes to her new calf. The older calves don't drink milk from them anymore. But in this case, they were just offering all their milk, and the little calves were drinking and drinking and drinking. And Balaram was watching this. And the cowherd men came running down the hill, and they were in so much anxiety and shame, and they saw their little cowherd boys, and their hearts just melted. All anxieties just evaporated, and they embraced him, and they found ultimate satisfaction in smelling their sons' heads. And as they were smelling the sons' heads, tears of love were flowing in profusely from the cowherd men's eyes. How is this possible? Balaram was watching. This was something he had never seen before. How is this that the cowherd men's love for their children and the cow's love for their calves is so intensely manifested that can only be manifested toward Krishna? And something else he was wondering. How is it that for a whole year went by, and I've seen that the older calves are drinking. The older calves are drinking their mother's milk for a whole year, and I never even noticed it. And not only that, but all the calves and their cows and all the gopis and their children, their love is just increasing, increasing, increasing to no end. And I've seen it, but I didn't even take note of it. Balaram is thinking this way. Could it be Maya that covered me over? No, Maya cannot cover me over. And then he realized it is Yoga Maya. It is Krishna's Yoga Maya. Krishna's Yoga Maya has even the power to bewilder me. Now the question may be asked, why did Krishna perform this leela in such a way that for a full year even Balaram didn't know? The answer is given. That Balaram would have been in so much distress from being separated from his cowherd boyfriends, Sridhama and Subala and Stoka Krishna and Arjuna and Ujvala and all of these other wonderful cowherd boys. He would have been in too much separation to be apart from them for a year. So Krishna did not want him to feel that. Therefore, he played the exact role of each gopa, and even Balaram thought that it was the gopa. But even Balaram was loving them as much as he loved Krishna. Harivo. Then Balaram could understand by his omniscient intelligence exactly what happened. And he consulted Krishna, and Krishna confirmed everything. So for Lord Brahma, one moment went by. But by worldly calculations, Brahma's one moment is a full year. So after a year had passed, Brahma comes down on his swan carrier in order to see what kind of disturbance he had created in Vrindavan. And there he saw all the calves and all the gopas all performing the same exact pastimes in the pasture grounds and on the bank of Yamuna. So Brahma was really confused. He went back to the cave where he saw that all the children were still sleeping in his mystic slumber. And then he came back and he saw they were still playing. And he began to think that perhaps Krishna created replicas. Maybe after I stole the real ones, Krishna made these replicas. Or maybe Krishna made replicas and I stole the replicas. Or maybe Krishna's just shifting them. As soon as I go to see the cave to see them, he shifts them there and puts them to sleep. And as soon as I come back here, he shifts them here to play. Now, Brahma is a great mystic yogi. He's the creator, secondary creator of the universe. Yes? But now, he tried to mystify Krishna. He tried to reveal his greatness before God. So God reciprocated to show him how utterly insignificant he was. It is a law of etiquette amongst Vaishnavas. We should never try to show off our own greatness in front of a superior. We should want to serve. We should never try to show how learned, how talented, how empowered, how charitable we are before a superior. We should always take a humble position. So Brahma broke this etiquette. He wanted to show his supernatural, incredible powers before God. And God showed. He reciprocated. And Brahma was trying to figure out, what is happening? What is happening? How is it that I took them away? I stole them. They're sleeping and they're still here. So the cowherd boys looked at him. Aja means the unborn. So some of the cowherd boys looked at Brahma and said, "Oh Aja, unborn one, great intelligent creator of the universe. Oh Aja." But in this case, Aja means goat. They said, "Oh, goat, you think you're so great? You think your intelligence is so wonderful? You don't know what's happening now? You want to know who we are? Just see." And then, something incredible took place. Each calf and each gopa manifested the form of Lord Vishnu. They had four arms holding the chakra, the lotus flower, the disc, and the club. Each one had a complexion like a beautiful rain cloud. Each one had a beautiful golden crown with wonderful ornaments and yellow sparkling cloth. Each one had the mark of the goddess of fortune, Shri, decorating his chest. Surrounding each form of Lord Narayan was all living beings, from Brahma down to the insignificant grass, and they were all offering prayers and worship to the Lord. And then he saw all the mystic cities, all the 24 material elements. They saw time, the three modes of material nature, and all of their interactions. They were all surrounding the Lord, offering worship as a subordinate servant. And all of this was around each of the calves and cowherd boy forms of Vishnu. This was too much for Brahma to understand. He was completely perplexed. He came to a state where he realized he was totally insignificant. He could not fathom with his intelligence what was happening. When he saw the mystic power of the Lord, he became stunned. All his 11 senses, as if they were all struck by a thunderbolt. He became absolutely silent and practically fell unconscious. He was really bewildered. Total shock. It is explained by Shukadev Goswami. Just like the darkness of snow is utterly insignificant in a moonless dark night. Snow is very, yes, or a glowworm or a firefly at night gives very much illuminating light. And he's thinking, I am illuminating all directions. But when the sun rises, you don't even know that the glowworms exist, even if they're putting all of their energies into putting light. Insignificant. Lord Brahma understood that all of his powers before God are like the firefly in the presence of the sun. He was utterly humbled. Then Krishna withdrew his Yogamaya potency. And all of a sudden, all of those Vishnu forms disappeared. And there was only Krishna standing alone with a lump of food, yogurt, rice, and fruit in his left hand as he was searching for the cowherd boys. Then Brahma, because he was utterly humbled, he could see the beauty of Vrindavan. After being totally, his ego being smashed to pieces by the opulence of the Lord, then he could see the sweetness of Vrindavan Dham. He could appreciate the Kalpavriksha trees, the Chintamani soil, the wonderful, wonderful birds singing in the trees. He was mesmerized. Ecstatic love filled his heart as he recognized the sweetness of Brajbhumi. He came down off of his swan carrier and offered his full Dandavat obeisances. Now, this is extraordinary. Because generally the demigods never touch the ground. It is the etiquette amongst demigods. But here is the chief, supreme of all the demigods, Brahma, and he's laying his entire body on the ground. Why? Brahma completely renounced all the false pride of his position as a creator and a demigod. He understood he was simply an insignificant servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord Krishna, who was standing with a lump of yogurt and rice in his hand as an innocent little gopa cowherd boy. In fact, Brahma has four heads. It explained he laid down flat before Krishna and put all of his four crowns on Krishna's lotus feet. Now, you can't do that simultaneously. That means he just kept just doing obeisance after obeisances with one head at a time. Repeated obeisances. Falling flat in the dust. Surrendering to Krishna. Lord Brahma, surrendering his very life, humbled himself before Krishna. And with folded palms, offered prayers of love. It is described in the Bhagavatam and the commentaries that Brahma has eight eyes. only two of them were looking at Krishna. The reason was, all of the eight eyes was profusely shedding tears of love. It describes that his tears were pure, which means they were actually symptoms of ecstasy. Seeing Krishna's Vrindavan, Krishna revealed the sweetness of Vrindavan and the sweetness of his form of Govinda. Therefore, Brahma attained the state of ecstatic love. And that ecstatic love manifested as profuse tears pouring from his eyes. Therefore, he couldn't even see Krishna, but he has two arms. So with his two arms, he rubbed the tears from two of his eyes so he could see, but the others could not. And on his knees, folding palms, he offered his prayers of humility and surrender before the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the master of all mystics, the possessor of all opulences, the all-powerful, who hides all of these Aishwarya qualities. And for the sake of exchanging the sweetest pastimes of love, appears as an intimate cowherd boy, appearing as the helpless little son of Yashoda and Nanda, the friend of the gopas and the gopi, lover of the gopis. Today's darshan is manifesting Lord Brahma, humbling himself as the insignificant servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. When he accepted this position, then ecstatic love awakened in his heart. Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's another story of Brahma, where four-headed Brahma goes to Dwarka to meet Krishna. And he tells the doorkeeper that Brahma is here. And Krishna wants to teach the world a good lesson through Brahma. He says, "Which Brahma? Is that something you say to Lord Brahma? He's the one and only creator and father of everyone in the universe. And Krishna's in his universe in Dwarka." He says, "Which Brahma?" It's like if President George Bush comes to your house and says to your servant or your gatekeeper, whoever may be there, that this is the President of the United States, George Bush, and you say, "Which George Bush?" That could be the start of another war. So Krishna says, "Which Brahma?" The Brahma is very bewildered. "Well, which Brahma? I'm Brahma. Four-headed Brahma." Comes back. "Okay, you could come in." He comes in. And when he came in, between that time, Krishna called so many other Brahmas. And there was an 8-headed Brahma, and a 16-headed Brahma, and a 32-headed Brahma, and a 64-headed Brahma, and a 138-headed Brahma, and there was Brahmas with thousands of heads, and tens and thousands of heads, and hundreds of thousands of heads, and millions of heads. Now you may wonder, how could Krishna make someone with millions of heads? You can't do it, I can't do it. But Krishna has a chinta shakti, he can do everything, and they could all dance nicely. When Brahma saw all these other Brahmins, he felt like an insect in a herd of elephants. And then Krishna told all of them, "Now you go back to your respective universes and keep me informed." They all went back. And Brahma understood. So how to always remain humble? To remember Krishna. When we remember Krishna, we remember his supreme greatness, his supreme glory, and naturally we understand and we are reminded of our insignificant dependent position. You can only actually become proud when you're not properly remembering Krishna. Lord Brahma didn't want to make this mistake again after this Brahma Vimohan Lila. He prayed. that I don't want to do this again. So he went to Navadvipa because he knows Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the next avatar to appear. In Navadvipa, he was performing austerities, chanting the Lord's names. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared before him. And Lord Brahma surrendered his life. And he prayed, I tried to show my greatness before you. Being the creator of the universe, being the manager of the universal creation, being the father of so many people, it's so prestigious, all the demigods are honoring and worshiping me. I don't like this position. The tendency in this world is we are attached to position, especially position that gives us prestige or facilities. It is one of the greatest impediments on the path of bhakti. We shouldn't be diverted. We should only be attached to service. So Brahma prayed, let me be in a state where I can be completely humble with nothing to be proud of and worship you then. Lord Chaitanya understood his heart and gave him the benediction. You will be born in an untouchable Yavana Malecha family as Haridas Thakur. And you will be persecuted. And you will be ridiculed. And you will be criticized. But in that perfectly humble state, like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree, and offering all respect to others, you will constantly be chanting my holy names 300,000 times every day. So this is the lesson Brahma learned from this beautiful Leela, that the greatest aspiration of life is to become the humble servant of the servant of the servant and always cry out the holy names of the Divine. Now we will begin kirtan. Thank you very much.